Well, it's good to see most of you this morning. Michael said, you can't see all of us? Yeah, I can see all of you. But listen, I'm kidding, of course. But good to see you. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. And we're looking at some chapters. We're going through the book of 2 Corinthians, but not verse by verse or anything. We're taking a chapter here, a chapter there. And this morning we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 10. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 11 through 21, so be aware of that. This passage in 2 Corinthians 5 is interesting. There's some very familiar verses that we've memorized in this whole chapter, in the verses we'll look at this morning and tonight, that you've heard all your life. You've committed them to memory. And the first 10 verses are interesting because the Apostle Paul talks about things that are going to happen to us in the future. There's some future a future event that we have to look forward to in verse 10. That's the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul also talks about our future in our new bodies that we're going to have in heaven someday. So let's read. We'll read together the first 10 verses. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so being that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul uses a number of symbolic language, I guess you could say, or metaphors, if you want to call it that. In verse 1, he mentions that our earthly house of this tabernacle. Now, he uses that phrase, earthly house, which speaks about things upon the earth. And the tabernacle, in this particular case, that word tabernacle can also be rendered tent. Or it's a reference to our physical bodies, these temporary physical bodies, these flesh and blood bodies that you and I have. And he said that we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that is, the word dissolved means to take down a tent. In this particular case, it's a reference to our physical bodies dying or physical death for us in these bodies. But even though we have a earthly body, even though these bodies are temporary, even though these bodies won't last forever, we have a building of God. In other words, our new bodies are opposed to our earthly tabernacle. We have that to look forward to in the future, a building of God, a house not made with hands. Paul is speaking of our resurrected eternal bodies, which will be given to us by God to live forever in our heavenly home. That's a house not made with hands. And all these references are in verse 1. Paul is making a comparison here between what we live in now, these physical flesh and blood bodies, as opposed to what we'll have in the future when we get to heaven, that is our glorified bodies. And if you want some more details about our glorified bodies, read 1 Corinthians 15. I think that'll bring you up to speed on what the Apostle Paul is talking about. But in verse 2, he says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. You know, we have, and Paul says, in this we groan. You know, we have physical limitations on our earthly bodies. We are limited by our physical bodies, and we groan because of that. And Paul says he earnestly desires to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Paul was longing to receive his glorified body. He wants to put on his glorified body like you would put on a garment. And I was thinking about this verse, and, you know, I'm ready to take leave of this physical body. I don't know about you, but, you know, our bodies get aches, they get pains, they get disease, they get sickness, they're subject to death, and someday we're gonna get a new body. And this is going to be something very special. It will be so incredible that it's beyond our comprehension and imagination what God has in store for us when we have our eternal bodies someday. And I know that most of you, if not all of you, are longing for that day, just like the Apostle Paul. And he says, "For in this we groan." And he says, "If in verse 3, if so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." That is, without a body. You know, we're longing to have our glorified bodies, and we're going to have one of the two bodies. We'll have our flesh and blood body or our glorified body. That's the only two physical bodies we have to look forward to. And in verse 4, Paul continues that. He says, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan." Now, the word groan here means to sigh deeply. To sigh deeply. And you've sighed deeply before. And possibly you've looked out upon the world and you look at your own life and you look at the burdens and the trials and the problems you face and the pain, the physical pain, the emotional pain that you have to deal with. That'll make you sigh. And Paul says in verse 4, "Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Paul is awaiting that time. He's looking forward to that time when he will have that glorified body. That mortality might be swallowed up by life. Our earthly bodies, which are subject to death, will be replaced by a body that will never die. That's what Paul means, that mortality, that is, physical death, might be swallowed up of eternal life. And it's interesting to note, if you read the book of Revelation, there are a number of verses there in Revelation, as there are in 1 Corinthians 15, which describe in more detail our glorified bodies. God hasn't given all the details. He's given us a few details. But as opposed to our flesh and blood bodies, you know, if we read, especially in the book of Revelation, we find out that our physical or the glorified bodies we have or we will have will never wear out. They will never die, brother, sister in Christ. There are dead Christians. There are Christians in the grave that you and I know, that you and I love. They will be resurrected someday, and they will have these glorified bodies, as we will. And we will be together, all of us in this room this morning, at some point in time, we'll be together in heaven with the Lord. Is that something to look forward to or not? I heard a couple amens there. But I think most of you are in agreement by the fact that, you know, we have a wonderful future ahead of us. It's really incredible. Read this passage in 2 Corinthians 5 over again and again and again, and you'll start finding out what wonderful things God has in store for us someday. But in verse 5, Paul says, "Now that he that wrought us for the selfsame things, God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." God has prepared us for the day when we will receive our glorified bodies. Well, how can we be sure of that? You know, how can we be sure we're going to have a glorified body? Well, because God has given us the earnest of the Spirit. That word earnest means a guarantee or a down payment or a pledge that God's promises will be fulfilled. The Holy Spirit, and you know, the Spirit of God helps us. When the indwelling Spirit of God helps us and helps us to recognize and gives us knowledge of the fact that in the future we will have these glorified bodies, that this isn't the end of our existence in this life. And by the way, you know, thinking about that, people who are not Christians, people who are unsaved, they think that this life is all there is. They think that this life, after you die, that there's nothing else left to look forward to. And they place so much emphasis and so much value of living and being part of the things in this life. But brother and sister in Christ, this life is going to come to an end someday for us. And those poor, unsaved, non-Christian people, they're going to be, when the Lord comes to take His church home to heaven, those people who are rejected Him are going to be left alone on earth and endure that horrible time of God's judgment and wrath upon the earth. You and I will be in heaven with our glorified bodies, with the Lord, you see. But the reason that we can be sure that we will have a glorified body is the fact that God has given us the earnest or the guarantee, the down payment or the pledge of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and He makes us aware and gives us knowledge of the fact that you and I will have glorified bodies. That's how the Spirit of God indwells us and He helps us to understand these things. There are many things in the Scriptures we don't understand, but the Spirit of God will take what we're reading this morning. He will take this passage that we just read the first 10 verses, and He will make these words alive to our hearts and to our minds. He's given these things as a pledge of what's going to happen in the future, you see. And if we had no hope for the future, we would live in a world where we would say, well, what's the use of living in this world? We have no hope. There's nothing to look forward to. But the Spirit of God says, yes, there is something you're going to experience. You're going to have a new body someday. It'll be a body that will never wear out. It'll be a glorified body, just like the resurrected body of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God whispers in our ear. And He tells us these things. He lets us know what's going to happen, you see. And that's why I said that the Spirit of God generates these longings within our heart. And in verse 6, Paul continues on in verse 6. He says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Well, Paul is saying that he is confident that God is going to bring about a glorious future for him. And our present state as Christians is that we're not in heaven yet. We haven't seen our Savior yet. We haven't been clothed with our glorified bodies yet. We are absent from the Lord. In other words, we are not in heaven. We are not enjoying the wonderful glories of heaven yet. We're still in this body. When Paul wrote these words, he was still longing for that day when he would be with the Lord in heaven. And he says that he was absent from the body. And then he says in verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And that is a parenthesis between verses 6 and 8. And Paul puts it, or the Spirit of God, I think, inspired Paul to put that particular verse in there. There's always a reason. You know, I've always said there's always a reason for a certain word or verse or phrase in the Scriptures. God always has His reason for putting it there. And in verse 7, which is a parenthetic, Paul says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Since we're absent from the Lord, we live our Christian existence. That is, we walk by faith and not by sight. We can't see our Savior with our physical eyes. We see Him, and you take those words, see Him in quotation marks. We see Him through the eyes of faith. God is invisible. The Lord Jesus Christ is invisible. The Spirit of God is invisible. We can't see God. We know He's there. Many times we can sense His presence, but we cannot physically see Him. See, that's why Paul says we walk or live our Christian existence in this life by faith. We can't see all these wonderful things that God has for us. We can't see heaven. We can't see our physical bodies. We accept these things by faith. Suppose God gave us all this inexhaustible knowledge that He has, and He had given us all that knowledge. Well, we wouldn't have to live our lives by faith then, wouldn't we? Faith would be irrelevant. But you see, in this sinful world, in this world of wickedness and darkness, a world which rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, pretty much, you and I are put into a position by God, deliberately, to exercise faith. You and I live in this world, and we walk with our God, we obey our Savior, we look forward to that day when we'll be with Him, we're going to have that glorified bodies, we know we're going to do that, and we all believe these things by faith. By faith. Faith is a wonderful thing. It gives us hope for the future. It puts our hearts and minds at ease for the fact that, you know, someday we have a future that's laid up. We don't know exactly what it's going to be like. We've never seen anybody except in this life with a resurrected body. The disciples saw the Lord with His resurrected body. But we've never seen anybody with our resurrected body. We've never seen heaven. We haven't seen the DVD series on heaven. That'd be nice. That'd be cool, but. You know, we've never seen these things. We've never seen or had an experience of talking to our Savior and seeing Him face to face with our own physical eyes. We haven't done that. We walk by faith, brother, sister in Christ. It takes faith to believe these things. Sometimes the non-Christian, unsaved people will say, well, wait, you know, you Christians, man, that's crazy. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard of, this physical body, a glorified body and all that kind of stuff. Well, see, we believe and accept all these things by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith and not by the things we can see. And Paul says, he continues on in verse 8. He says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, he makes that statement in contradistinction to verse 6, or contrary to verse 6, or opposite to verse 6. Paul here in verse 8 is longing to be with the Lord. He will gladly stay in his mortal body on earth, but having his soul and spirit in heaven is better. Having his glorified immortal body is the best of all. And, you know, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you remember that passage about the dead in Christ. Those are the believers, the Christians who have died. Their bodies are in the grave. And at some point in time, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he will resurrect those bodies out of the graves, those dead bodies, and manufacture, give to these formerly dead Christians, a new glorified living body. The soul and spirit of the believers who have died are in heaven right now. And you know, it's difficult to understand. I don't understand all this myself. You know, when the Lord comes and resurrects the bodies and the souls and spirits that are united with the glorified body. You know, what's that all about? How's that going to take place? What's going to happen? And you know, there are a lot of details in there that I don't know about and I don't understand. But again, we walk by faith and not by sight, don't we? We have to have faith in our God that He's going to perform all these miraculous things. And folks, our God is a God of miracles. He is a God of miracles. Now, I don't expect Him to come into this building and shake the building like an earthquake and all the lights go out and all that kind of. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in the future, God, that wonderful plan that he's telling us about here in 2 Corinthians 5, he's going to bring it about. We don't know when, we don't know how, and we can't understand and comprehend it all, but we have faith. We have faith that it will happen. See, you and I must believe that. You and I must exercise faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. But in verse 8, Paul says that he is willing, rather, to be absent from the body. That means he is willing for his physical body to die. And he says, and to be when his physical body dies, in verse 8, it says that, and to be present with the Lord. That's where Paul's soul and spirit is right now in heaven, with the Lord. He is absent from the body. He is present with the Lord. Just like so many of the people we've known and loved over these years here at Northgate Chapel, many of them have physically died. But they're with the Lord in heaven. Well, Earl, how do you know that? I mean, you know, as a Christian, unsaved person, well, you can't know that. You can't know that all these people are in heaven. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. There are two ways you can know that they're in heaven, by the word of God and by the fact that God always, always, always keeps his promises, brother, sister in Christ. When God says that he is going to bring these glorified bodies to us someday, when he says that when we die, our souls and are going to heaven and all these things, we accept these things because we walk by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. The unsaved non-Christian, they'll just shake their head. I don't understand. I don't understand. Well, yeah, I know you don't understand because you're not saved. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Then you'll understand. I remember people witnessing to me before I was saved and saying, and it's talking about the rapture of the church and what's going to happen. And they told me that if they were to die, they're going to heaven. I thought, these people are nutty, aren't they? But after I came to Christ, after I believed and accepted Jesus as my Savior, I understood. Now it's all clear to me. And I could read brother, sister in Christ, we can read the Word of God and be confident of this very fact that everything that happens, that God says is going to happen in His Word, will happen. He will bring it to pass. That's the kind of God we have, you see. And Paul says in verse 8, he's willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I am too. I am too. And I know you are too. So, but in verse 9, he says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That phrase, accepted of him, can be rendered well-pleasing. Whether we labor that whether present or absent, we may be well-pleasing to him. The Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to be pleasing the Lord in this life and in the life to come. Being pleasing to the Lord, to the Apostle Paul, meant that someday he's going to be rewarded by the Lord. That Paul was looking forward to that time when he will be in the presence of his Savior, and his Savior will reward him for his service. And that brings us to verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 10. The Greek word for judgment seat is bema, B-E-M-A. The people that lived in Corinth understood what a judgment or bema seat was. When Roman magistrates sat to administer justice, they would do so in the square, in the middle of the city, and they would administer justice, just like a courtroom. And it's also a place, in this particular case, it's also a place, the judgment seat, where athletes receive rewards for winning an athletic event. Interesting. So you have a dual use there for the judgment seat, a place where athletes were rewarded and a place where judgment was rendered by a judge. And, you know, that's exactly what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. another rendering of we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ is we must all have our lives laid open before the tribunal of Christ. And, you know, you go to a doctor's office, and some of you have multiple doctor's appointments during the week or the month. I know because you've told me over and over again. No, I'm kidding. But, you know, you go to a doctor's office for an exam. He'll examine you. And if he wants to know, you know, what's going on inside your body, he'll do an X-ray. He'll do a CAT scan or he'll do an MRI or something like that. He wants to probe deeply, a little bit more deeply inside your body to find out what's going on in there so he can fix the problem that you have. And it will be an examination. Well, you know, we will be examined someday by our Savior. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. Now, we must understand what the judgment seat of Christ is not. It's not a place where you and I are going to be judged for our sin. Our sin has been dealt with at the cross. Jesus Christ, our Lord, has paid the penalty for our sins. You know, God will never hold us accountable for our sins. Never. Never. When we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, it will be for rewards, for receiving rewards or not receiving rewards. The judgment seat of Christ, I know, is not emphasized a whole lot in our Christian experience. But it's a sobering thing to know that everything we do for God, every service we do render for our Lord, every ministry that we have, how we exercise our spiritual gifts, all those things will be examined one by one before the Lord Jesus Christ. He will do the examination. And it will be a thorough, all-encompassing, nothing left out, everything revealed, honest evaluation of our service for the Lord. And many of us can look forward to that time. We'll receive a reward. Some of us will not, for various reasons. We will be examined for the amount of work we have done for the Lord. We will be examined regarding the quality of our service for God. We will be examined for the motives of our service with God. We'll talk a little bit about motives tonight in the second half of this chapter. But all these things, the amount of work we've done, the quality of our work we've done for the Lord, the motives, why we've done what we did for the Lord, all these things will be taken into consideration. We will stand before Jesus Christ, our Lord. We will look at Him. We will look into His eyes. He will look at us. And He will examine everything we've done. He knows every single thing, brother, sister in Christ, that you have done for Him. He has not only known what you've done for Him, He knows why you have done these things for Him. He also knows the things you haven't done for Him. I should say we. He has seen all those things we haven't done for Him. He has seen all those times we failed Him in our work, in our ministry. He has seen all those times when we haven't exercised our spiritual gifts as we should have. He has seen all those times that we had these wonderful opportunities of doing a work for Him and we failed to do it. He knows all about that. And it'll be a time where our lives as believers, as Christians, are going to be examined in depth. There'll be nothing that we can hide. There'll be no fault, no motive that we can kind of brush it aside, sweep it under the rug, pretend it's not there. Well, maybe the Lord didn't see me do this. No, He knows it all. And He'll see it all. That's the negative part of the judgment seat of Christ. The positive part is everything you've done for the Lord in your life, our lives, I should say, And some of those things we probably don't even remember doing for the Lord over the years. Every single thing that you have done for the Lord Jesus Christ, He will give you a reward for that. Every single thing. He knows it all, folks. He knows exactly those wonderful things that you've done for Him over these years. Many of you, I could see your faces, and I know that you've been faithful in the ministry or in your Christian life, that in your obedience to God. You're going to get a reward for that. The Lord will make sure of that. If you're doing the work and people don't notice what you're doing, they don't, well, you know, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so's over here and they're doing this. Well, I didn't know that. Well, God knows all about it. And He will reward you for that work that you've done for Him. And it'll be a time of rejoicing when you get that reward from our Savior. It'll be a direct reward from His hand to you or to us. But there's something else we have to understand. There is going to be a test that's going to be applied to what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ, for our service to Him. There's going to be a divine test. And keep your place in 2 Corinthians 5. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 12. First Corinthians 3:12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. First of all, in verse 12, we see there are two kinds of works that we've done for the Lord in our life. It's either gold, silver, or precious stones, that's one group, or it's wood, hay, and stubble. The Lord will provide His divine fire to our works. Our works may be stacked over there, and I don't know how this is going to happen. We don't have details in scriptures, but we'll have our works brought before the Lord. He'll apply that divine fire. Gold, silver, and precious stones. If fire is applied to them, they're going to stand up under that pretty well. But that wood and hay and stubble, you put fire on those things, they're going to burn up. You don't have to put kerosene or gasoline on those things. They'll just burn up right there when fire is applied to them. And you see, our works are going to be one of two things. We're going to be doing works for the Lord that are worthy, that are gold, silver, and precious stones, that are wonderful works. We had the right motives. We did the right amount, and we took advantage of the opportunities that God provided. He'll give us a reward for that, gold, silver, precious stones. Some of the works we haven't done, that God gave us an opportunity, we didn't do. Or He's given us work to do and we failed Him. Or something like that. All those works, they're going to be wood, hay, and stubble. And when the divine fire is applied to those works, they're just going to be burned up and destroyed. They'll be ashes. There'll be nothing left, you see. They're going to be believers. They're going to be Christians at the judgment seat of Christ, brother and sister in Christ, whom we've known throughout the years, we've heard of. And their works are going to be wood, hay, and stubble, and they're going to burn up in front of the Savior. They're going to be Christians there we've never heard of, other Christians who've never heard of, and they've been laboring, working for God most of their life, and their works are gold, silver, and precious stones. When the divine fire is applied to that, well, it's going to withstand that fire, and they'll be rewarded, you see. In verse 13, Paul says, every man's work shall be made manifest. All the work that you and I do for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be revealed. at that time. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he'll receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Earl, I wanted you to go to such and such town and preach my word back in 1996. You didn't do it. You didn't take advantage of that opportunity. I had this wonderful reward prepared for you, but you didn't do what I wanted you to do, so I can't give this reward to you, Earl. I'll hang my head in shame and regret at that. And brother, sister in Christ, I'm going to tell you something. If you want to serve the Lord, if you want to do something for God, you better do it now. Because if you die, or when the Lord comes, it's going to be too late to work for Him. There'll be no more opportunities for service to the Lord. If you want to serve the Lord, you got to be doing that right now. You can't put it off. Well, I'll wait till I retire and I'll serve the Lord. I'll wait till the children are grown out of the house and I'll serve the Lord. Well, you know, that's just an excuse, isn't it? God wants you and me to serve Him right now, today. Not next week, next month, next year. Today. He wants us to serve Him right now. You know, this is the basketball season. This is March Madness and all that good stuff. And I look at the games and I see all these players on the bench, on the sidelines. And those players, man, they would love to get in that game. All they were just waiting for is the coach to say, listen, you go in for so-and-so, and they'll jump up off their chair and at the end of the game they'll go ready and eager to play the game. There are believers, there are Christians out there who are sitting on the sidelines and they should be out serving the Lord. Brother, sister in Christ, God does not want you and me on the sidelines. He wants us in the game. He wants you and me serving Him with all the opportunities He gives us, with those spiritual gifts which He's blessed you and me with. He wants us to serve Him at every opportunity. He wants us to get off the sidelines and get in the game. That's what God expects of you and me. And if we do work for God that will withstand that divine fire, you and I will be rewarded for that. It'll be a wonderful time of rejoicing. And I guarantee you there's going to be some things there you and I have done, and we'll say, Lord, I didn't realize I did that for the Lord. I don't remember doing that. And we'll get a reward for that. And the Lord, see, nothing escapes His attention, you see. Nothing. No thought, no motivation, no work, nothing escapes our Savior's attention. He knows it all. He knows my life through and through, just like He knows yours. And we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I pray and I hope that when you stand before the judgment, I can't speak for myself, but I hope that you, I'll go ahead and put myself in there, that you and I hope and pray that you and I, as believers, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that when our works are examined, when that divine fire is applied to them, that they'll be gold, silver, and precious stones. I hope so. And I hope it makes me shudder to think of the opportunities I've blown in my life as a believer. I should have witnessed to that person. I should have given a tract to that person. I should have done this for the Lord. I should have done this Sunday school lesson for the Lord. I should have done this. I should have done that. Should have, would have, could have. That's not going to cut it for the Lord. But, I would leave you with this thought. You may think, well, you know, I haven't been serving the Lord very well over the years. I haven't done a whole lot for Him But I, brother and sister, I'll say that you may not have done a whole lot for the Lord in the past, but you can now. You can today. You can turn that around. You can start serving the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and all your soul today. He will give you opportunities. He will give you opportunities to exercise that spiritual gift or gifts that you have. But you've got to be willing. You've got to be willing. You know, if we're not serving the Lord, let's don't put it off. Let's start serving the Lord today. You know, that's what He wants. If we do, we will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be a wonderful time for many of us, or most, I hope all of us, at the judgment seat someday. Well, our time is gone. Let's conclude the meeting by prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we just thank You for the Word. We thank You, Lord, that for the instruction that You offer. And Father, we look forward to that day when we'll have new bodies, glorified bodies, that we'll be in Your holy presence forever to gaze upon You, to sing Your praises, Lord. And we know, Father, that someday that we'll be examined by our life, that You will do that examination. We know, Father, that You will be the perfect, just judge of what we've done for You. We pray, Lord, that if we haven't been serving the Lord, that You will continue to give us opportunities to serve You. We pray for these dear ones in Christ, Father, here this morning, that the spiritual gifts that You've given them, the opportunities that You've given them, that they will take advantage of it and serve You with all their heart and their mind and their soul. We just pray for all these things in the name and for the sake of our blessed and wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.